Almighty Father, we're so grateful for the things you have shown us in your word, for the truth that you have given us. We pray that what we would learn this day would be added to that knowledge, and that we would become a better servant of you in all things. For we know that your Son had been sent to this earth to show us the true way. I know we sometimes have difficulties. We know that we can always count on you to give us the answers. So we pray now that you will bless this day, bless this message, that it might be true to your word, and also that many would come to a knowledge of the truth. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I was about 8 years old, somewhere in there. Came home from school, went down the basement, and my dad was there in the corner with a big house jack, jacking up the concrete. A big chunk of the concrete was cracked and starting to go down. He had this big jack. He was twisting, making it support the corner of the house. Otherwise, it was in danger of going down the hill and into the river. We finally had to move that house across the street, but it was that experience that prompted him to get serious, asking, why is this happening? Why did this happen? He put all his faith and hope in that big house he was building and just about lost it all. So we got serious and started searching the Word. And I think from that experience was a milestone in our old lives, that Yahweh gave us an answer to where we were and why we needed to change. I know of no one who deliberately looks for trials in their life. And as much as we loathe difficulties, and we all have them, the fact is we learn key lessons from adversity, or we should learn, and benefit from them, which is a key lesson Yahweh allows them to teach us. Psalm 119:71 is a golden verse when it comes to trials. The writer, whoever it was, I don't think it was David, but it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Some trials are self-imposed, and some come directly from Hasatan. Yahweh allows problems when we stray from the narrow way to try to get us back on track. These adversities serve as a wake-up call to bring us into a spiritual reset, a realignment of our lives and our hopes in the truth, or at least they should. From difficulties, we learn lessons about what is important and what isn't. You know, at the time you're experiencing them, all you want to do is get it over. You want Yahweh to answer. You have a sore toe, and all you can think about is your sore toe. Little appendage on your body that really controls your life at some point when it hurts. But all that matters is Yahweh's intervention to you, and he already knows our situation, but he wants to hear it from us in seeking his will. That's why he allows these things to happen. Yahshua said in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask of him. So why does he not go ahead and answer those requests? Some may ask, how do you know that he hasn't? How do you know that he doesn't? What about all the unseen blessings he gives to his people that we aren't even aware of? That close call could have been an accident, serious accident, should have been an accident, but he spared us from it. The miraculous healing of a body from a deadly disease, providing answers for serious spiritual problems that we didn't know we had. A relative sudden eye-opening to the truth. All these things Yahweh does behind the scenes that we're not even aware of half the time. We're only aware of those things that hit us right in the face. Human nature focuses on the negative, and too often we forget all the blessings in life. We go along in our daily life, we're all involved and submerged in the present. Not the least of which is life itself and our chance to live it so that Yahweh one day will use us in his kingdom to find us worthy to rule for an eternity in, under Yahshua the Messiah. Living a righteous life is harder now than it has been probably in history. Most any other time. The world is losing its respect for the scriptures. We all know it. We all see it. That once guided the masses. People of the 1800s, 1700s had solid biblical base. They may not have all the truth, but they knew what the Bible said. That giant wave of righteousness that helped carry and encourage the rest of the people across to safety. In the United States, the percentage of the adult population that holds a Bible-centered view of the world dropped from 6% down to 4% in the last 3 years, according to pollster George Barna, who's been measuring such things for about 30 years. Barna said these new lows among biblical adult or lows about among Bible believers, Americans, could effectively spell the extinction of biblical beliefs in our nation. That's how serious it's getting. Yahshua prophesied, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find the faith on the earth? What's it going to be like? Is there going to be Bible believers anywhere? Well, I hope there'll be those who believe in the truth. That was in Luke 18:8. Barna said, when you put the data in perspective, the biblical worldview is shuffling toward the edge of the cliff. Kind of like our house was way back. The bulk of the American adult population, which is 82% are adults, falls into the world citizen category, described as people, quote, who may embrace a few biblical principles, but generally believe and behave in ways that are distinct from biblical teaching. According to the report, this half-hearted, anemic group of people has grown substantially from 69% in 2020, that was only 5 years ago. At this rate, another 5 years, widespread indifference when it comes to the Bible will affect 95% of the people. 95% who don't even have an idea about the Bible, or if they do, don't care. Just look at the opposition. You already have the media against biblical principles, right? That's all you hear, things that aren't scriptural. You have the courts ruling contrary to biblical principles. You have Hollywood and woke into institutional, educational institutions attacking biblical values all the time, all vigorously pushing society headlong in the wrong direction. How long do you think it can last? Well, according to Barna, it can't last very much longer. We're in spiritual warfare. As nominal believers lose heart, Yahweh's people are slowly but surely being pushed to the front lines. Are you ready to stand for Yahweh come what may? Have you been battle-hardened by overcoming the trials of this life and the wiles of the adversary? He's always out there, always pushing, always accusing us before Yahweh, it says. Day and night, are you ready spiritually? Which is ultimately to ask, how strong is your faith? I mean, how strong is it when push comes to shove? Are you ready to stand? Job, who suffered as much as anyone on the planet, learned that we have no right to ask when difficulty envelopes us and covers us. Why did this happen to me? Unless we ask the same question when good times come our way. And those are the things we forget. And all that he went through, Job never questioned Yahweh. If he had known the drama that took place before his trials, he might have reacted a little differently. Maybe it would strengthen him a little bit more to get through it. If he had seen the wager that Yahweh made with Satan before it all happened, he would have said, well, all I have to do is wait it out, you know. I can get through it. But he didn't know why these things, bam, 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 just kept hitting him. It all would make sense because he would know the context for his suffering. It's when we don't know why we suffer that it becomes so hard to bear. This message is about context. Context for our sufferings, for our trials. They all have a purpose, which we'll find. Psalm 119:71 is a golden verse when it comes to trials. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. See, there's a reason. There's a reason that Yahweh is trying to get our attention and turn us around. Learning obedience from trials is a major purpose for Israel's problems in the Old Testament. Over and over and over, they turned against Yahweh, and he kept giving them not just little hints, but big hints, big trials sometimes. Conquering by other nations. I mean, that's about as bad as it gets. Just talk about World War II and what happened there. They had to learn obedience. And they were a tough nut to crack, tell me. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the assemblies of Yahweh for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of Elohim. Think about it. Think of it that way. Yahweh is judging. Yahweh is doing something, allowing these things to happen. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of Elohim, for which you also suffer. You know, we can't always see behind the curtain. We don't know. But something's happening. Yahweh's working something out when we face trials and difficulties. And that's what makes our plight so hard to understand at times. We forget. If you could know that your present adversity would be over soon, you'd say, oh, I'll just tough it out. You could more easily handle it. Instead, when one difficulty after another comes along, we ask, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? What if we knew exactly when the end would come? Would we act differently? What would we do in our lives to get closer to Yahweh if we knew we were close to Yahshua's return? I think for many it would take the pain away for sure, but that's one of the reasons Yahweh doesn't let us know, so that we would be ready when Yahshua's disciples asked, when are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And the first thing he said was, watch, don't be deceived. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Elohim has prepared for them that love him. There's so many wonderful things coming. If we could just realize that and fall down before Almighty Yahweh, confess and follow him and his word. But now note verse 10, but Elohim has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of Elohim. You see, we believers have the insight because we read the book. We know how it ends. That in itself should be a determining factor in our lives. One of the major weaknesses of humans is a lack of foresight. We know the blessings awaiting those who overcome this life, yet in moments of weakness, we still may be questioned. We may ask why, when we already know why. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What? Be happy when you're suffering? What is he saying? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Be patient. Pray to Yahweh. Let him work in your life when you're facing these things. Let him answer. He already knows what's going on. He already knows your problems. But he wants to hear it from you. You know, they say prayer isn't just a gimme, gimme. Prayer is a conversation with Yahweh. He wants us to converse with him through prayer. Yahshua talked like all night with his father in prayer. Yahweh allows us to be put to the test, just as he did Job. He even told Satan how far he could afflict Job. You can do all these things to him, but don't kill him. He stopped short of taking Job's life. He's in effect, Satan is, accusing us before Yahweh, and in certain special cases saying, I will overthrow his or her faith, just watch me. And Yahweh gives him the go-ahead to try. Let us see what he and she are made of. Let us see how far they will come in their walk, or if they will melt when the heat's on. Could happen. Could be part of your suffering now. I don't know. A large part of our walk on the narrow way is about overcoming sin, fear, and our own doubts. A curve in the narrow way is not the end of the road unless you take that curve and fail to make the turn. It's but another trial. Worse things have happened. Our trials aren't terminal. They may seem so at times, though. Let's say you have two broken legs, you're starving to death, and your house is on fire. Now you got problems. Otherwise, you just have inconveniences, things you got to get through. For the true worshiper, problems will ultimately work out to Yahweh's glory if we just keep faith and follow in the footsteps of Yahshua. 2 Corinthians 4:9, Paul wrote, persecuted but not forsaken. We talked about what Paul went through a little bit in the Bible study this morning. He went through all sorts of trials to get the ministry done to all those nations, all those new assemblies he was establishing. My goodness, read about it. It was terrible what he had to go through. He says, also bearing about in the body the dying of the master Yahshua, that the life also of Yahshua might be made manifest in our body. We also read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're not the first to suffer this. People have suffered it before you. But Elohim is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. He hasn't forgotten you, but he is putting perhaps the pressure on to see how you'll react. You might even be brought to the brink of the breaking point just so that Yahweh can learn how far, how much you can take, how much you will be still faithful, how much he'll be able to use you in his future plans in the kingdom. I don't think we're going to have a completely different mind when we're resurrected. I think he's going to work with what we have now if we repent and obey. So your attitude now could actually impact, I think, my own feeling, your role in the kingdom. Sometimes the only way to know how far you can go is through real life tests. Yahweh allowed the forbidden fruit test of Adam and Eve to see just what they would do. Think about it. The first sin committed involved violating a food law. Yahweh says, don't take the forbidden fruit, and so that's what they did. It's like they say, you know, if you have you have three doors, and you tell a child or a kid, you say, no, you can go through those two doors, but don't you open that third door. What do? First thing they run for is that third door. That's the way human nature is. I had a summer job working with the highway engineers in a job that stress-tested concrete for use in pillars for overpasses. Those big columns you see as you're driving under a bridge overpass. They take a sample of that concrete and they make a little column of it. Same stuff they're going to make the big columns out of. And then they would put it to the test, put in increasing amounts of weight on it till it crushed. They extrapolated that into the big column. They'll know how much pressure it can withstand. Sometimes Yahweh gives us the stress test too. You can make all sorts of projections from virtual scenarios, but until you have real life tests, you're not going to know how you really are going to turn out. You don't know for sure how it performs in the real world. Yahweh tests us in the same way. 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the master that we should be not condemned with the world. So that's another reason He gives us these trials so that we won't go the way of the world and condemned with the world. He could assume that Bill would lose his temper and that Mary would be a gossip, but not until he put them to the test to see if that's really right, if that's going to happen. We're in training for the kingdom, brethren. This life is boot camp, and sometimes it takes a little bit of stress to get through it, sometimes a lot of stress. Rigorous training for a more demanding, highly responsible position that probably more than anything conceived by man, to be a part of Yahshua's kingdom, to be a kingdom of priests to rule in that kingdom. He's not going to take just anybody. He's going to take those who have proven themselves, that they're worthy for that. And that doesn't mean you earn your salvation. Nobody can earn salvation, but you can be found worthy of it. He's the one that judges. Revelation 2:26, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Think about it. I remember in Sunday school, I don't think I was even 10 years old. I brought that up to the teacher teaching, and I thought I was going to really show them, you know, what, because they are of the mind that you immediately go to heaven and roll around on clouds playing harps. And I said, "This is what the Bible says." And he knew what to say. He said, "Yeah, well, it says," and he went on to something else. That was my big stand. And kind of was disappointing because I thought I'd open up an argument or open up a conversation anyway about that. But anyway, Revelation 5:10, "And has made unto us our Elohim kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Not up in heaven. The Bible says we reign on the earth. Yahweh says the earth is given to man, not heaven. I don't know if they'll believe that or not, but there it is, black and white. Book, chapter, and verse. Luke 22 tells us that his saints will judge the 12 tribes in verses 28 to 30. "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Have you ever looked out into the sky and saw all those stars up there? Millions, no, billions, billions of stars up there. That's just in our galaxy. That's just in the Milky Way. They say there's billions of galaxies. What are they all there for? Could it be Yahweh has a plan? It says his kingdom has no end. Does he have a plan maybe to develop? And they say, what is it, 60 million stars in our galaxy have Earth rotating, revolving around them, Earth-like planets. What's that for? We can only speculate, but, you know, might be that maybe he'll give us sovereignty over a planet and saying, make those people know that I am Yahweh. I don't know. I mean, our mind just goes and goes when we think about such things. But now verse 31 and 32 of Luke 22. "And the master said, Simon, Simon," Peter, of course, "behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted," that means repented, "strengthen your brethren." Isn't that interesting? Yahshua is praying for Peter to Yahweh. Just as we pray to Yahweh. Yahshua wasn't above praying to his Father for someone else. That's our cue. That's what we do as well. "Prayed for Peter to keep strong for the sake of the brethren," he prayed. Satan sifts wheat, not chaff. Satan wants the prize. He's already got the chaff. He doesn't care about them. He wants Yahweh's elect. And that's the ones he's going to bear down on. They're the ones that are going to feel some heat. Can't help it. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's planned to be. Because again, we learn. We learn to overcome when we have trials and difficulties. He wants the good grain. Then Peter commits his favorite famous bluster in verse 33. He said unto him, Master, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Yahshua says, oh, yeah? You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. That must have been a shocker for Peter. I can't believe I'd do that. But when reality set in, when it actually happened, that's what happened. We can talk about it all day long, but until we face it in real life, are we going to stand strong? Millions have been deceived into believing that as soon as they accept Yahweh, their life becomes an instant cornucopia, a never-ending stream of good things. They're on the easy street now. Everything is taken care of. Yahshua did it all. The road to health, wealth, and prosperity now. Why do we not see that happening? It's so false, as Yahshua Messiah confirmed. Those who teach this nonsense are no better than those who sat in the temple making merchandise of the truth. In John 16:33, Yahshua said, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Oh, where's the health, wealth, and prosperity? He says, you follow me, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, there's still hope. I have overcome the world. He said, people will persecute you to do to you what they did to me. They will take you before their courts. They will throw you into prisons, even take the life of some. Expect it. Well, but think of the rewards. Think of beyond this life, what he's got in store for those who love him. I was in the home, and we were in Israel. They said of the high priest in Jerusalem. And we went downstairs in the basement. It's all stone, of course. And there's a big hole like this, right in the floor. When they arrested somebody, they brought him in, threw him down that hole. And not only was he virtually, I don't know if he ever got hurt. I imagine he could have. They also cut into the stone in the wall like stirrups where they tied ropes or whatever, chains or whatever, to those who were brought in there and tied them up in that basement. That's how man treats man oftentimes. When the disciples asked Yahshua about the end of his return, and to prepare, he said, get battle hardened. Learn to overcome, Yahshua said. Watch and pray. It was his constant refrain. Watch and pray. Paul was seasoned. He was battle-scarred veteran of truth. In Philippians 4:12, he writes, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Every word and in all things, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've enjoyed both sides. He, in effect, says he knows the ropes. He's been through the ringer. Instructed is the Greek muio, meaning I have been initiated into the mystery. Interesting. He didn't say let go and let G-O-D. He said he was strengthened by Yahshua, but he himself had to do the exercise of overcoming. Yahshua gives us help in time of need, but he doesn't take over. It's up to us. He wants the cream of the crop. We don't suddenly go on autopilot and leave the driving to Yahshua, just the opposite. Now the real life tests begin. A brother just recently said, you know, if Yahshua is our Sabbath rest and kept it for us so that we don't need to, what about the 9 other commandments? Why didn't he do all those too so that we don't have to? Good point. You know, murder, lying, stealing, all that. There are obstacles everywhere to overcome in this life. Obstacles everywhere, and they never stop coming. Resistance of the truth comes from unbelieving spouses, family, employers, and even some friends. We've all been through it. We've all lived it. Every time we tell them we want to go to the feast, prepare. Prepare for possible pushback. At any time you allow another to determine how you will live for Yahweh or even whether to live for Yahweh, you're guilty of breaking the first commandment, which is idolatry, putting something else before Yahweh. Once you allow someone to do that to you. An idol is anything or anyone that you allow to come between you and your Creator. Family is often the biggest deterrent to honoring the Sabbath and the feast. We've found that true over and over and over. And it's difficult, I understand, that when only one spouse believes the truth and the other doesn't, it's difficult. We just pray for them, that they would see the light someday. Employer says, you can't leave in October for the feast. We need everyone here at that time. Everybody. Nobody is going to be let go until this project is done. So if you fear him by canceling out on the feast, you've just bowed to idolatry, surrendering somebody to man's ways instead of Yahweh. For us who honor Yahweh's Sabbath, we have a federal court ruling, by the way, that says employers must reasonably accommodate an employee's deeply held religious beliefs. That was in a lawsuit filed by in St. Louis by a store. It was actually Sunday that they were trying to defend, but that's federal law. That's the whole country. That doesn't mean they have to let you go, but it means they should be reasonable about that and understand that. Again, George Barna, who did surveys of religion, noted that the relationship between people's perception of their religious commitment and their reluctance to live that perception points to a significant disconnect. He asked, what do Americans mean when they claim to be spiritual? It seems as if Yahweh, I'll use the right name, is in, but living for him is not. Many Americans are living a dual life, one filled with good feelings about Yahweh and faith, corroborated by some simple religious practices, and another in which they believe they're in control of their own destiny and operate apart from him. I think that speaks to a large percentage of people in our world. They like it both ways, and they live both ways. Citing further evidence of this dualistic perspective, the author of more than 36 books on faith and culture stated, it certainly seems that millions of Americans are fooling themselves into thinking that they have found the appropriate balance between religion and lifestyle. Well, they want it both ways. What he allows is for us to live in society without being drawn into it so that dictates our life and actions. He said, you have to live in the world. Yahweh said, you have to live in the world. Just don't be overwhelmed and consumed by it. Still, remember, I'm in control and honor me. You know, the lesson of Lot says a lot. Our president says that a lot. You know, notice that? It's a big thing. It's a lot. Anyway, as he got so involved in the wicked city of Sodom, he struggled to leave it. I mean, the stuff that was going on there, and he was so involved in it, didn't see the evil or just put it out of his mind. He moved his tent near Sodom and was even sitting at the gates as an elder of the city. That's how powerful sin can be if you let it. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. The words are cheap, but actions show your true character. It's actions, what we do, that shows us who we are. The truth is not for the weak or for the wishy-washy. In Genesis 49:3, Yahweh didn't grant the normal course of firstborn blessings when it came to Reuben. He was the firstborn of the 12 tribes. Why? Why didn't he get the blessing? Because he was unstable, the Bible says. He sinned grievously. Actions have consequences. Maintaining spiritual stability in our world today is tough. HaSatan keeps opening up new fronts to overcome. The saints are continually under assault. But that's all right, because we, Joshua said, expect it. But overcome as I have overcome. In our personal lives, there may be times of persecution and maybe severe trial. And so, caught between being different and fitting in with the carnal culture, some will just compromise their beliefs. The world is very enticing. You got a whole lot of obstacles in front of you, a whole lot of pressures of the world. Very enticing. And the devil is very aggressive. And it's very much a struggle to stay totally committed to the walk. Joshua was concerned about the stability of the assembly. He was concerned about the spiritual strength of his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, he warned us to anticipate difficulty and trials as we follow in his footsteps. He repeatedly pointed out the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of the believer's faith sometimes, but it was all for a great reason. He was to carry the truth to the world, to a world of basically a fallen world that needed to learn the truth. Matthew 10 could be called mission assignments. As I go through them, note the exact opposite message that people get today about the life of ease that conversion brings. The following are Joshua's direct instructions and warnings to his disciples. Matthew 10:22, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." You got to endure. It's going to take a lifetime of endurance, of growing. "But when they persecute you in this city, you just go to another," he says, "flee to another, but keep on the track of faith." 34-36, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." But what's the message you get at Yuletide? Not a message of struggle, certainly. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." You see, family has a very powerful pull on you. We all know that. You know, blood is stronger than water, is it? Whatever the saying is. You get really tied in, of course, and you should, with your family. So when you go against it, it's hard. It's very hard. Verse 38, "And he that taketh not his burden and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." You lose your life in the faith. You give up the life of the world, basically. Matthew 10:18, he said, "Believers will be brought before governors and kings to testify against them." What do you think the repercussions will be at that time? What was the result when John the Baptist told Herod, "You can't have your brother's wife"? Well, we know what happened to John the Baptist. He didn't live much longer after that. Newsflash, people of hard hearts get triggered when you tell them the truth. We all know that. If you're truly following in Joshua's footsteps, you'll be targeted. Get ready for testing, Joshua said. Did Joshua stand firm? Always. Did he ever waver? Never. Did he ever compromise? No. Did he ever sin? No way. Scripture says he was without sin, the perfect high priest. He is our model. He's the one we pattern or should pattern our lives after. He stood firm and never broke his father's laws. Put through all kinds of trials of life, did he fall to pieces under those trials? Ever lose his confidence in Elohim? Wander around looking for his own solution? No, he always stood firm. You know, through the years, there were those who became so confused by all the conflicting doctrines out there that they just threw up their hands in defeat. They were basing their convictions on what men and tradition says, not on what Yahweh says. And we encourage here all to check out what we say, all to check out the truth for yourselves, and not just go by what someone says, not just go by what someone holding a microphone says. Check it out. Prove us. If we're wrong, we can change. We can change. But we want to be right. We want to have the perfect faith, if we can. That's what we strive for. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That means become perfect. Not that we're going to be perfect, but we're going to strive for it. When you have a goal this high, you can cover a lot of territory. Ephesians 4:14 calls it being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What does Yahweh's word say about getting through the hard times? Well, first we have to realize that trials are part of life. And for the believer, an important opportunity to grow, to learn, to get off dead center maybe where you were. You didn't really take the Bible seriously. You went along with what you were taught as a kid, and that's as far as it went. You never really looked into it, never said, oh, I'm going to study that. When you do, you're amazed at how the Bible starts opening up. Wow, this is amazing. You just can't leave it alone. Trials are part of life, but they're not the end. They're not the last. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Why is this happening to me? No one else suffers like this. Oh, yeah? You don't know everybody else. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Messiah's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's good times coming. I mean, the Bible talks a lot of negative stuff, but that's only so you realize that we don't have to live that way. We can come out of that way. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of all of them. Job 1:20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Yahweh gave and Yahweh taketh away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. In all this, Job sinned not, nor changed or charged Elohim foolishly. His wife says, oh, just condemn Yahweh and die. Just give it up. You don't have to go through all this. Just die. That doesn't really solve a problem. I mean, he wants to live for Yahweh. He wants to, you know, become one of the saints one day in the kingdom. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. No, Yahweh is looking for a true heart. You know, brethren, our many trials, as I hope I pointed out here, are for a reason. I see them as tools Yahweh uses to take a reading of our heart, barometer to test faith. How we react when tested and tried will accrue to the rewards that will one day be ours if we remain strong and faithful to him. Never let us fall before Hasatan and his wiles, because there's no hope in him. But there is many great things coming for those who love Yahweh and keep his commandments, as the scriptures say. Hallelujah.